Welcome to the weekly podcast from Ashford Baptist, an active evangelical community church of all ages and many nationalities based in the centre of Ashford, Kent in the UK. We hope you enjoy the message.
Good morning, everyone. Can you hear me well at the back? Good. Good morning on Father's Day. Any fathers in the house? No, keep the hands up. I don't want to see them. You know, I reflect on the fact that when it's Mother's Day, we all go really bananas. I love my mom. You know, we love our mothers. But really, put your hands up. I just want to look around at the fathers. Look around at the fathers, you know. We live in a society, can I put your hands down now? We live in a society that unfortunately fathers are absent in a lot of situations. You know, the institution of fatherhood is almost destroyed. You know, but this is the church, the pillar and ground of the truth, where we can get God's enabling power and help to bring us back to his original idea, as he is the almighty original father who issues everything good for his creation, looks after the small creatures, the big creatures that we don't even think about, and shows his fatherhood in that way. He's called the father of spirits, you know. What a broad term. You know, the father of lights. You know, the father of all living, because everything comes from him. Good morning. Right, so we have a reading, John 15, 9 to 14. And we will start with that. Lovely, lovely. So today we're going to look at God's love and the power of the cross. John 15, 9 to 14. Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Now, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. God bless the reading of his word. If I should ask us what is love from us this morning, I'm not going to ask us. I attempted to explore what people have said about love. We will get so many answers depending on our persuasion, our experience, our age, where we are in life. The Greeks were very particular about philosophy, and they did lots of writings, and they categorized love in a number of categories. Eros, romantic love, everybody knows that. It's in the soaps, it's on TV, it's on, it's in our lives, it's around us. Philia, which is friendship. Familia, which is storge. Now, these loves have a sense of connection that benefits the origin of the love and the object of the love. So romantic love is eulogized in our society. Songs, poems, plays have been written, and everybody loves a bit of drama with some sense of romance in it. It's from the Lord. Without that, we wouldn't perpetuate this, generation and society. We wouldn't. It would be boring. This sense of connection develops between two people, affects their biology. However it starts, it's very intense, it may contain other elements. But in friendship, you have a bond of mutual respect, trust, and affection. There isn't necessarily, it may develop into romantic love, but if we should just look at two friends, lifelong friends, who've gone on to have families, could be friends from secondary school, could be friends from your street, and you're there for each other, Maybe you're in your 80s now. You sit down, you have stories to tell over a cup of tea, you know, over life and loves lost and all of these things. And you have filial love, friendship. Now, familial, as you can imagine, family, a love based on blood connections, where there's a sense of duty and obligation. Oh, he's your brother, he's your sister. You may not be friendly, but there's a sense that you should behave in a friendly manner to them, maybe in their time of need, because of a shared ancestry or, you know, or something like that. Now, all these are some sort of loves, but you can see how they are, you know, among our communities, you know, as human beings. However, there is another Greek word, agape, which is a higher form of love that does not have any of these previously mentioned conditions or attachments or benefits. And it's reserved for God because it's supposed to be unconditional love. The other ones, there is some sort of benefit that you get or you expect from. But with agape, it's selfless love. It's not rooted in some benefit that God is going to get. So you may ask me, what does this agape love look like? How does it manifest? You know, what does it do? What are the results? And importantly, what is it not? For this, we go to 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 1. Now, if you go to weddings, this is one of those, you know, places in the Bible that are often read. But I wonder how many people actually listen or read or reflect on the beautiful words. Because our failure in our loving experiments often stems from something that has gone wrong in the description. As a matter of fact, verses 1 to 3 tell us something important before I actually go into where the crux of the attributes are. It says, if you speak with the tongues of men, or languages rather, of men and angels, or you have the gift of prophecy, or you understand all mysteries and knowledge, you know, you've got PhDs, you've got all these things, you have faith to move mountains, you're very spiritual, or you're very altruistic, you bring all your goods, you know, you sell all your goods to feed the poor, or you sacrifice your life, you give up your body to be burned. If you do not have love, you are nothing. And what you have done is absolutely nothing. Reflect on that a minute. Look at the extreme measures that some may have gone to. If love was not the motivation or was not the reason behind, it does not mean anything, at least in God's eyes anyway, as the Holy Spirit inspired the writing. So hold that at the back of our heads, you know, minds for a minute. So as a Christian, if you don't love, you really are, I think it's impossible for a Christian not to love. It might be a matter of degrees, because I can't actually imagine it. But the Bible says, if you don't love, you are nothing, and your activities and sacrifices amount to nothing. But let's go to the fun bit. In verses 4 to 7, love is long-suffering, patient in adversity, puts up with all kinds of uncomfortable situations and circumstances, as in love bears all things. Love is full of hope. Love endures. Love rejoices in the truth. If there's a situation going on, the angle of love is the truth of the matter. Whether the objective truth about God or the truth in the situation of how things ought to be. Now, that may not be comfortable for whoever is on the receiving end, but that's what true love is. It's not love to lie to your friend when they ask you how their conduct has been, and not to hurt them, you tell them what they want to hear. That's not love. For instance, if I could just make an example. Love thinks no evil. Thinks no evil of people. Love thinks no evil. It's difficult sometimes not to think evil when people have, you know, when they've come at you. But this is the attribute of agape love. Now, love does not envy. Isn't that interesting? Love does not parade itself, does not exhibit. See me, here I am. You know, Jesus Christ said, if you want to give gifts to the poor or want to do any spiritual, he says, do it what? In secret. Don't do it to make yourself look good and let them look really like the, you know, the bottom. That's what love does. Love does not parade itself. Love is not arrogant. Love does not behave rudely. Love is not selfish. What's in it for me? Love is not easily provoked. And now, love does not rejoice. Now, we said love rejoices in the truth, but it does not rejoice in wickedness, in sin, or untruth. Love doesn't rejoice there. And lastly, love never fails. I had the honor of, one of my brothers had a baby, and some 2 years now, I was at work doing my business. I got this phone call, and I said, oh, I'm at work. He says, you know, I just want to let you know, I'd like you to name my son. Oh, that's a big one. And so I just thought for a minute. I said, okay, all right. And while I was working, you know, I just remembered the end of 1 Corinthians 13. The greatest of these is love. Out of faith, hope, and love, the greatest virtue is love. It will last forever. Faith will disappear. Hope will be relevant when you're in heaven, because heaven is our hope. And when we're there, it's no longer a hope, but love. There will always be love. So I called him, love is the greatest. A fellow Jew. And when I said it, I said, I've never heard that name before. In fact, a little fun fact, my name is Ifedayo. It means love produces joy. My surname means love protects from suffering. But Ifeloju, God is the greatest, deliberately named from the scriptures, I've not come across it before. That's just something interesting, because love really is the greatest. Love never fails. But you will see the challenge we have with love, because it's good to talk about. It places a burden and a demand. In 1 John 4:8, it says, he who does not love does not know God. And that's not even where I'm going. The next three words, God is love. So, if we don't get anything today, God is love. I don't know how that resonates with you. When you think of God in his sternness sometimes and in his kindness sometimes, you know, that's our opinion, but he introduces himself as God is love. In 1 John 4:16, it comes across like this, and we have known and believed the love God has for us. Now, this obviously, the writer is talking of their experience inspired by the Holy Spirit. We have known and we have believed the love God has for us. This is Apostle John. God is love. Those three words. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. And so we can say love is the nature and character of God. Or maybe a reflection, if it's for us, of the nature and character of God in any situation or circumstance. Or a state of being that reflects the nature and character of God. And I'm very glad that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the embodiment of God, walked this earth, breathed the air that we breathe, and dealt with people that we deal with, and we could see his reaction and his reflection of these attributes. Imagine him with a woman who was caught in the act of adultery, which I can't understand, because the law says they should catch the two of them. So this guy must have absconded, and they brought the poor woman shivering, and all these men, you know, really bad picture on Father's Day, I know. But again, you know, they wanted to use the woman to get to our Lord Jesus Christ. What does the Lord say? We should stone her. And for a long time, he doesn't answer. Of course, that's what the law says. But isn't it interesting? He doesn't just say, you know, nonchalantly, yes, go ahead. That's what the law says. But he does something when they keep pestering him. He gets up. He says, yes, go ahead and stone her. But let him who has no sin cast the first stone. Now that reveals to us, in the midst of all the harshness of laws, the true mind of God. It's not about the punishment. It's about, you know, the getting back, the restitution, the redemption of the person. They were willing to use her to get to him, to do something. They know his heart. They know that he's after, you know, he's soft, tender-hearted is actually how God is. And he reflected that very well. So love is a state of being that reflects the character of God. So, God's love is selfless, it's sacrificial. God's love is eternal and steadfast, and it's liberating and transformative to the recipients of his love. If you don't remember anything, God is love, and his love is sacrificial, his love is steadfast, and it's liberating or transformative. It brings about a beneficial change to the, you know, to the recipients of his love. There are many sort of loves in our society today. You cannot say bring about a benefit to the person who is being loved. It's probably a demand or an exploitation. They may say they love you, but when you look at the play of events, you know, you're the worse off for their loving you. But with God, it's completely opposite. And so our well-known verse, John 3:16, is a good example. For God so loved the world. Now, when we say the world, let's not get romantic. Think of all the good people. Think of the people suffering. Think of those people you like, those nice people doing all the good works. Then think of those that you don't think about, who hurt other people, who kill other people, or who steal, or, you know, whatever. All of these people is the world, okay? Now, we have our own view of the world. It's sanitized. But God so loved the world that he gave his only, just think of that for a minute, his only begotten son, second person in the Trinity, that whoever, whosoever, not just the nice people, I've heard of some people coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and people have been so upset that, you know, hell was meant for them. So that's, God doesn't mind about that. He understands, okay? But such people should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, look at the selflessness from the beginning. Look at the sacrifice of the Son, and look at the everlasting life. You know, that the love is eternal. The impact is transformative. In Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this way. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How many of us forgive people who are still going about hurting us? I mean, we would expect them to come and say sorry, to grovel a bit, and for us to finally, you know, I'm not talking of something really bad or drastic. Maybe they took a bit of your money, or they didn't take their turn on an obligation, or they lied about you, you know, nothing really mortally bad, but those are bad, you know, I understand. But while they were still, we were still sinners, while we were still hating God, while... If you go around, and I do in my work, I see different people every day. One of the things you will come across is the total disdain people have for God and disrespect. I mean, it's okay to airbrush God out of things. You know, that's what we do when people say they don't believe in God and we enjoy all these things. Okay, we airbrush him and find reasons for the existence or the happenings. Okay, but then when we do want to mention its name, it's a swear word. And ask somebody, what's he done to you? He doesn't exist, you know. But the way you're carrying on with passion, and you know, I'm sorry, the next minute it's again, you know, it's very telling, isn't it? Yet, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. We love because he first loved us. Okay, so, 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Our love for God is a response. Nobody can say that they loved God first. How can you love God whose concept of God is so, you know, everybody, unless Jesus Christ reveals to you about God, your thinking is what people say. If there is a God, why are these babies dying? If there is a God, why are those people suffering? There is always an angle with which to look at God and think he's not somebody worthy of loving. I'd rather love the person I can see. That's fine. But we love because he first loved us. In Romans 5:5, listen to this. When we have responded to the love of God, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You know, God begins a special work of pouring the Holy Spirit into our hearts and giving us the capacity to love the unlovable, to do things that we couldn't do before, to have a different way of thinking, to actually laugh at how we were thinking before that. No, I can't do it that quite that way, you know, because the Spirit of God is working. And that is the fruit or the evidence. Of course, that depends on how we yield to the Holy Spirit in our lives. In 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, of power, and a sound mind. Again, you see, God starts the work in us. Now, it is the unfettered work of the Holy Spirit that produces the fruit of the Spirit. It's fruit, it's evidence. Some have argued that it's not fruits, it's one. You know, semantics doesn't really matter, but it's evidence, as in you may end up having a little bit more patience. You know, gentleness might be a little bit down there. It's still coming up. You know, long suffering is coming up. It's all evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives as we go about our daily business. The more we yield when God nudges us, the deeper our work goes and the more the evidence. The more we struggle, then the less fruit that can be seen. So you may have a person who's known the Lord for 20 years and compare with somebody who's known the Lord for 3 years, and you could see a big difference in the change in their lives. The fruit of the Spirit comes as a result of the work of the Spirit in our hearts and we collaborating. Let's look at the cross, which is, for me, the tool of God's transformative love. When Apostle Paul wrote his first epistle to the church in Corinth, he wrote something in 1 Corinthians 1:17 and 18. He said, Christ did not send me to baptize. Now, Paul never saw Christ physically. For those who know his story, he was a Jewish activist, if I can put it that way, in modern terms, who felt that Christians, or those who worshipped the way, were blaspheming the Jewish concept of God, and they needed to be gotten rid of. So he got authority from the leaders at the time to go and round up anybody who was, you know, worshipping Jesus Christ. And of course, on one of his journeys, he got arrested. There was a bright light, and it's a story worth reading in the book of Acts. Anyway, Christ turned him around and made him his messenger. Isn't that amazing? Somebody is killing your people. For us, that would be scandalous, wouldn't it be? Somebody is killing your children. And then you go over, you win them over, and then you now make them your ambassador to carry out your mission. It's not something any of us here would do. I wouldn't do that for sure. But this is the love of God. The person that Christ sent to him to open his eyes because he became blind said, I'm not going there. This man is killing Christians. He says, don't worry. I'm going to show him that he is my chosen instrument and how much he's going to suffer on my behalf. I've given him a dream and a vision that you are coming. So don't worry, all is well. The love of God. Now, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The cross of Christ, friends, brothers and sisters, has power. It's not the way we would want to be saved. It's a very humble and demeaning sort of way. And it doesn't make a lot of sense when you hear it, that somebody died 2,000 years ago, was on a cross, and that event can affect your life today. However, it's the central theme in the good news. No cross, no salvation, no gospel. Jesus Christ could have just come, lived like everybody else, and maybe the chariots that took Elijah up could have come to take him, and that would be it. And we would be none the wiser. Nothing would have happened. It's that cross. In John 3:16, which we read, and Romans 5:18, we understand that while we were sinners, God loved us. And though we were and are deserving of eternal punishment and abandonment due to our rebellion, our hatred for God, our hatred for his ways, he gave his son, Jesus Christ. Now, listen to this. He gave his son, Jesus Christ, who loved us too and gave his life in our stead. Shortly, in a short form, the Father loved us and gave the Son. The Son loved us and gave his life. Willingly. The love of God. Now, on the cross, our sins were paid for. We were and are redeemed. The power of sin over us was destroyed. Now, when Jesus died, he died in our place, not for something he had done. Never mind the Romans, you know, and the Jewish leaders. Basically, that must have been the heaviest cross in history. He took every sinner. He took everyone with him on that cross. And when he died, they died. It's mystical. You know, when Jesus rose, they rose. They rose free of the burden and the controlling power of the sin that was in their lives. Now, this is clearly and publicly demonstrated in baptism. You know, you have the water, and then they ask you, do you believe Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior? Have you confessed your sins? You say yes. And then they say, we're baptizing you into the death, into the burial, and we're raising you up into newness of life. And you leave everything because a dead man cannot sin any longer. And a dead man has got no obligations to anybody on this side of life. So God sees you as dead. And because Jesus Christ took you to the cross, you've paid, or he paid it for us. Because none of us had a nail through our fingers anyway, so as I know. And Paul was so convinced of the power of the cross to transform his life that he said to the church in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Nobody said this. It's a unique perspective. And I no longer live. For him, he was so intent on making it clear that he was Saul before, and he changed his name to Paul after. Okay. And some people have that habit and tradition in places where they baptize them, they give them a new name. Doesn't make much difference, but it makes a point for them. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. The life I now live, because obviously I am here, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's amazing. It's an amazing piece of scripture. It's an amazing scripture that can break mentally yokes and bondages in the place of prayer. Devil, you've got nothing on me because I'm dead. The man that you had is dead, died on the cross. This is Christ living through this vessel. It's amazing. Unfortunately, when the gospel is preached, we don't have time to really unpack it so that mentally we can absorb it and our faith can operate. Because faith cannot operate in ignorance. You can't exercise faith about what you don't know. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you don't know those things, you don't have faith on those matters. Elsewhere in Romans 6, Paul delves further into the matter. He says in Romans 6, 5 to 7, Romans 6 is the great one to look at this subject matter. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, Christ's death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Romans 6, 5 to 7. Knowing this, that our old man, the old Dio, the old Sarah, the old John, was crucified with him, Jesus Christ. I put there, it doesn't say that in the text, but the him is a capital him. That the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. When Jesus Christ had a discussion or a debate with the Jewish leaders, he alluded to the fact that they weren't children of God, you know, like they claimed. He said that they did what their father, the devil, is doing. And they said, we're not bastards, you know, we are legitimate children of God. But he says, if you're sinning, you are a slave of sin. You know, I'm talking of the sort of things that you do and you can't get out of the cycles and ways of being. He died with us on the cross that we should no longer be slaves of sin. This is the power of the cross. This is addiction-breaking power. This is devil bondage-destroying power on the cross, because the spirit world works in legitimacy. I tell us a funny story I read by Derek Prince. It was it's a long gone preacher of the word. And he just mentioned this in one of his sermons. It's not from me, I'm attributing to the man of God who has since gone. That somebody was being sought after some years. The person had lived a rough life, had delved into all sorts of dark arts, and had had a baptism. And so, somebody went to a palm reader. I won't advise you to do that. They were not Christians anyway. They were trying to find out where so-and-so, who used to belong to their group, is. Well, they could locate all their associates. Such things are possible. Don't be surprised. But they said something interesting, but for David, he died on this particular day. As far as the spirit world was concerned, the day he got baptized, that man died. He knew it, they knew it. The problem is, when we show ignorance of what's happened to us, then some of the old things come back to really torment us, because the devil is a usurper, is a cheat, you know. But if you can stand your ground, I have died. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. I found it interesting. All that sermon, all I could remember was the fact that that's amazing. That some people who weren't there recognized the person they were looking for is dead. That's amazing. Well, just for a diversion, the spirit world knows a lot about us. In the Bible, some people wanted to use the name of Jesus Christ, you know, to cast out devils for show, for money, perhaps. They were successful. They were, you know, Jesus didn't mind. His disciples hated it. He says, what are those people doing? He says, if they're not against us, they're for us. Not the best word. Let them carry on, you know. But on this occasion, they went to cast out a devil from some really bad, you know, person who had been infiltrated. And this is what he said is instructive. It's in the book of Acts. You'll have to find it. He said, Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. Who are you? Wow. So this person that everybody said he was crazy, he lost his mind or whatever, the spirits in him know who is who. So when you stand, they see Jesus. But if you're not sure, it's like, oh, he doesn't quite know who he is. So they tiptoe around you and see if they can, you know, have their way. But of course, they know everybody from everybody else. They know who belongs to them and who belongs to the other side. So the love of God brings about transformation or permanent change, but it's through a sacrificial love. It's free to us, but extremely costly to him. It was. I mean, how come Jesus Christ, who said, my Father and I are one, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, What did he say on the cross when the going got tough? My Father, why hast thou forsaken me? That is really hard. That's like secret conversation that if God wanted, shouldn't be in the scriptures. Because you could say so many things from there. But the flesh was talking. This is not. But God wanted you and I to be saved. It was a costly sacrifice. Not just physically painful. It was painful in realms that we wouldn't even know about. The Bible says if the devil knew that Jesus stooped to conquer, he wouldn't have touched him. His princes, principalities wouldn't have touched him. Jesus Christ, the mission to kill Jesus was so top-end, he didn't send any of his fallen angels. No. The Bible says Satan entered into Judas when he left the table. He wanted to do it himself. This was a job. He didn't want him to get there, change his mind. No. He wanted it. And the others would have gotten into some of the Romans and the leaders to get the job done, to give them the impetus to carry it. But they were carrying out God's plan. In Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we can become the righteousness of God in him. I would really plead that we go and spend some time just to look at where we are, if we are saved, if we have surrendered our lives to Christ, see how our work is with God, see where the struggles are, and have a look at these fundamentals again. They are simple yet complex. Not complicated, yet complex. The wisdom of God is multifaceted. God can use one knife to cut so many things at the same time through different layers, as you can see. And I haven't even scratched the surface. I have only looked at the transformative power of the cross from a point of love in our lives. So I ask you, how is your walk with the Lord today? How are you pressing on in holiness? Any struggles? Are you frustrated with some besetting sin? Struggling to break free from the past? Be encouraged. In today's message, God is on our side. Scripture says, if God be for us, who can be against us? God loves you, and his love is selfless, it's steadfast, it's transformative. It's not like our love. God gave his son, and his son gave his life for your sins and mine. And through the cross, as far as we can see in the scriptures, he has destroyed the power of sin in our lives. He has destroyed the curse and the obligation to obey the law. The curse of the law, when you do it and don't do it right. The obligation to carry out the law, he has taken that away from us. We're not without law, of course. We subscribe to the law of Christ. That's a different message. The penalty of sin, which is eternal, he's dealt with that. Christians don't die, they sleep now. They've already died. They've died. This body, which he said is going to change anyway, he just lets it rot away. And off they go. The Bible says our citizenship is in heaven. So for the time being, when Christians die, they go to heaven. All the saints who have died that we know here, you know, Tom, Phyllis, all of these loved ones, they are in heaven. That's what the scripture says. They're not in some purgatory or something. No. They have already died. They died before they died. And they were living, Christ was living through them, in as much as they allowed Christ to live through them. So we can now walk in newness of life. Let's have a moment of prayer to acknowledge what God has done in our lives. Let's bring to God any struggles that we have. Let's pray that God will apply the power of the cross to our situation. Let's pray for God to open our eyes so that we can see what we need to see that will make our lives really the way God wants it to be.
Thanks for listening to this. To make sure you hear more messages like these, please subscribe so you don't miss out. To find out more about Ashford Baptist, visit our website, ashfordbaptist.org.uk, or follow us on Facebook and Instagram at Ashford Baptist.